And today we're going to be looking at trust in a way. But and I was looking at aspects of relationships, and trust came to mind because I've always thought and seen in relationships that as we trust each other, or the element of trust is so important in relationships. And first, the element of trusting God, and then the element of being able to trust each other. And there's a lot of different things for that. And I'd just like to present a few different thoughts, very small thoughts on a very big topic. But and this quote came across my desk, if you will. A relationship without trust is like having a phone with no service. What do you do with a phone with no service? You play games. And with a relationship without trust, that is exactly what happens. If you don't trust each other, we can't really relay to each other the things that are really on our hearts, the things that mean something, the difficulties, the trials, and also the opportunity to be able to help each other, because the Lord has placed us here to be able to help each other. I would like to look at just the idea, first of all, of trusting the Lord, because I think this is the basis, right? This is the Lord's trying to teach us how to deal with each other by understanding a little bit more about how to trust Him. Now, that's a different thing because He is so trustworthy. When he makes a statement like this in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding, He is making a statement to us that we are to trust Him because He is trustworthy. Every time He says something, He accomplishes it. He does it. Every time that His word goes forward, He is true to His word. And so for us not to trust Him or not being able to trust Him, that's tragic. I'd like to illustrate it just by something that, I'd like to go back. We're doing Jeremiah on Tuesday nights. And in this study, it's rather interesting. You know, some people have wondered, you know, why? Why 70 years in captivity in Babylon? Why have they spent 70? I mean, that's a very specific number, 70 years. And I believe it's a very specific reason. You know, you could say, well, it's a reason because they disobeyed the Lord. Okay. let's dig a little deeper, because we want to know how they did that, how they came about to that. And you know what? I think that it was in some ways a process, but always definitely a decision to have a relationship with the Lord. But if you look back in Leviticus, I've got it up here, but if you'd like to look at it in your Bibles, Leviticus 26, 33 to 35. And I'd just like you to notice something about this passage. And maybe I've brought this out before or not, I'm not sure. But one of the things that really is brought out very, very, very clearly is the fact that the Lord is concerned about the land. Okay, it's interesting that it comes up again and again, and I believe there's reason for this. In Leviticus, I will read this. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation. First mention of the land in this passage. Your land shall be a desolation. Okay, that is, again, the Lord saying something that will come true. Okay? And it goes on, and your cities shall be a waste. And then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths, as long as it lies desolate. While you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. One thing that strikes me in this passage is that it's redundantly repetitive over and over again, again and again and again. It's like he's saying the same thing again and again and again. The land will have its Sabbaths. It will rest while you're gone. You know? But this is a warning. God is saying this to Israel way back, you know, through Moses writing Leviticus. And it is prophecy saying that if you do not let the land rest, I will. Okay? So why the land? Why the Sabbaths for the land? I've always found that interesting. And in the next passage here, we look in Jeremiah, because he prophesies about this. And he says in Jeremiah 25, 11 to 12, and it says, the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. So here is Jeremiah coming to the people of Israel at just before the time that Babylon would come in and take over Israel and take them to their land. And as you know from Daniel, it's 70 years. And Daniel knew it was 70 years because he read this passage. In fact, it saved his life because he was listening to God's word. But one of the things that really made me think is, so the Lord put the people of Israel into captivity because they didn't rest the land. There's always more to it than that, isn't there? I really believe that, and by the way, this is over a 490-year period of time. Just look at this chart here. It's over 490 years. It was like the year 1094. They stopped resting the land, and they stopped that for 490 years. Well, if you count up the Sabbaths every seventh year in 490, you don't have to be a mathematical genius to figure out that it's 70 years. Interesting. So the Lord now will rest the land for 70 years that the people did not. Now, there's a few things about land that I'd like to look at, but really it's to help us get to the heart of the issue. Now, I lived in PEI for about 22 years and got to know a fair amount of farmers. I do not possess green thumbs, okay? If anything grows, it's a miracle of God. I am thankful for that. I will do my best to water it and weed it, but I will probably kill things before I grow them. Not out of my will. but the farmers that I've talked to there, their farming is basically mostly potatoes. Or, as they say it, bidetas. So when they're growing potatoes, if they want 500 acres of potatoes, they grow 1,500 acres, and they do a rotation on the crops. And so the nutrients that the potatoes take out of the ground, they will have other stuff that will put nutrients into the ground, which is interesting, that you have to rotate potatoes every year and do that. But So here I'm thinking that seventh year was God's miraculous way of being able to replenish the ground. Now, why is this important, you may wonder? I believe it's important because as God's way of being able to replenish the ground, you know, in this whole idea of the Sabbath rest, I really believe it was God's way of telling the people, I want you to trust me. You know, they were in the wilderness, and 6 days they would have manna, and on the sixth day they would pick up double the manna, and then they would have it for the seventh day, and if they hoarded it, it would go rotten, right? I think God was again trying to teach them a lesson: just trust me for your needs. So here, it's the same. It's the same sort of thing. You know, the Lord was training them that I'm going to give you produce for 6 years, and I will take care of you for the seventh year. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I like to keep my hands busy. Okay, it's you know, if I'm not doing something, I should be doing something, right? So I can understand the difficulty in thinking, there's land, I'm not working it, I should be doing something with my hands, right? That's my first inclination. But the Lord is saying, give the land rest, trust me for your provision. Well, back in 1094, I believe that maybe they were saying to themselves, you know what, that's an awful waste to have the land just be there for a year, unfruitful. Let's see if we can make some money. You know, an entrepreneur, an enterprising individual would look at that and say, yeah, let's do that. That's from a worldly standpoint. Let's do that. Let's make some money there because the opportunity is right there. And so they probably had great success that year. And, you know, so the next time the Sabbath came around, well, you know, we did that last time, and then again, they might have had great success. The problem is, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, the land would keep depleting and depleting and depleting. And what happens with that? The crops would also be depleting and depleting and depleting. The people would have to work harder and harder for the same amount of stuff. And then eventually they would have to work harder and harder for less. See how this builds and builds and builds. Now, and then we see the things come up like slavery. Like within Israel, within Judah, you would see people putting their brothers into slavery because they weren't making enough money. Maybe the economy was on a downward trend because they didn't listen to the Lord. The Lord was ready to provide for them in all their needs. And many of their downfalls economically would have happened, I believe, because they just wanted more. And so as they wanted more, they would see less and less the provision of God and the hand of God in their lives. And they would look around and say, that country is doing really well. Maybe we should serve the gods of that country. Whether that was the reason or not, they had. If you look at the history of the kings, it's tragic. It is difficult to see the history of kings because you would have a good king, you have a bad king. Good king, bad king. You feel like a yo-yo. Just reading through the nation of Israel, up, down, up, down, up, down. Who do we serve today? But here they come to the 490-year point, and the Lord wants them, again, to put themselves in the place where they need to trust him. So he brings in another nation. Right, and the nation would take over Israel or Jerusalem. You'd see it in three different captivities. They would come again and again and again, until there was nothing left in Jerusalem but paupers, and those who couldn't take care of themselves. And here again, the whole of Israel was there. Well, the two tribes were in Babylon, and they were now in the position where they needed more than anything to trust God. You know, we see these cycles again and again. We see the cycles in Judges. How many times in Judges does this repeat itself? You know, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then they cried to the Lord, and the Lord would send a deliverer. Amazing. You know, again, teaching them that they need to trust God. So very much, God wants the relationship between us and him to be that built on trust. There's a number of verses. I could have given you verses of this alone all night and filled the whole time, and I still wouldn't have been done. Leviticus 26:12, and I will walk among you, and you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. If you're ever doing a reading through the scripture, just note every time that comes up. It comes up so often. Right? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jeremiah 7:23. But this command I give them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Ezekiel 38:28, and it says, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is God again and again saying, I want a relationship with you. I want you to trust me. Things like in the end of Jeremiah 7:23, that it may be well with you. At the beginning of their cycle, 1094, before they started using that Sabbath year for crops, it was well with them. God wants it to be well with us. But when we start walking away from him and not trusting him, that's when problems start. And so We can look at that in our own lives and say, well, what am I not trusting God for? You know, it's good to evaluate our lives on a regular basis. We need to be doing this because, you know what, usually there's not someone else coming alongside. We need to have people come alongside and help us in these things. But we do need to be evaluating ourselves and saying, what am I trusting God for? Am I not trusting him for finance? Am I not trusting him for my health? You know, and be thinking about these things. Health is difficult. I've had some bouts with health that I've never had. I mean, I've had, like, you know, up until I was like 48 or something, it's like it was nothing, absolutely nothing. You know, the doctor didn't even know my name, and then it happened. Few things. But opportunities to trust God, right? Through all of them. And God wants us to trust him. He wants that relationship. He wants that freshness in the relationships to say, I want to trust you. And instead of looking at difficulties in the light of, well, this is horrible, this shouldn't happen, what about looking at it in the light of, this is an opportunity for me to trust the Lord? We go on to the realm of trusting within each other. Okay, whether it is family, friendship, or relationship, all bonds are built on trust. When my kids were growing up, they're very grown up now. But when they were growing up, the thing that we found that was most disturbing was when, say, they lied to us. Okay? I mean, if you're going to break a window, okay, I mean, the window can be replaced. Just come and tell us. You know, Dad, I was being dumb. Okay, well, you might have to pay for the window. That's all right. You know, you might even have to replace the window. That's great. But tell me. You know, don't hold something back. Don't believe, or don't go through your life building a wall of lies that are very, very difficult to break down. Someone told me something very early in life, and I just love this because I have this horrible, horrible memory. Someone told me this: if you never lie, you never have to remember anything. It was a major thing for me. I thought, oh, great, this is in itself, this is a great motivation to tell the truth all the time, because I'll never be caught in a lie, because my memory is so horrible that I'll trip over my own lies. Well, the Lord wants us to be truthful. And without being truthful, how do you trust someone? If someone lies to you all the time, pretty hard to trust. And God wants us to trust each other. I'd like to look at just a couple of different things here that I don't know if you've ever seen the trust fall. It's a very interesting thing. The first time I ever saw it, it was my cabin, and we were supposed to catch this particular individual. His name was Phil, still is Phil. And he told me to just sit out and watch, and then he instructed them. I mean, he gave them perfect instructions. And if you know Phil, you know that his instructions are just, this is how you do it. Step one, two, three, four, five, and, you know, and he just walks you through it, and then he goes through it again, and he goes through it again. Do you have this? And then he turned around, and he was about to go back, and then he turned around again and said, remember, this is what you have to, you know, very, very careful in his instructions. And what happened? The kids saw him coming towards him, and they all stepped back. It was the first time I saw the trust fall. That's not how it's supposed to work. Okay, so he did it. He had it done again, only he was there to make sure that it would, you know, stay together. It's just a way of holding hands and whatnot across things so that everyone working together would be reliable for the person to be able to just fall. And it's important to be able to trust the people that you're with, right? This is another example of it. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this. This is an interesting one. But again, you have to work together. I mean, no one here can walk on my hands and I could hold them up. I mean, it's just physics, you know. This is the weakest position for anyone to put weight on. Or maybe it's probably right there. But if you're all around a rope together, it's great strength. So here again, an element of trust. And you know what? I really look at this and say, we as an assembly, we as the body of Christ, are the people that should be working together stronger than any group in this world, because we have purpose, we have a message, we have an eternity that we can share with other people, and we need to build relationships that can trust. As someone has said years and years ago, building the bridge of relationships that can bear the weight of truth. Very important, because truth sometimes isn't pretty. You know, if we want to share something with someone, we want to share it with them because we want them to help us. You know, before the Lord, I want you to help me with this. Building the bridge of relationships that can bear the weight of truth. Another quote that I heard years ago as well had to do with just that. Only it was, ships passing in the night exchange little cargo. You can't build the bridge of relationships that bear the weight of truth if we don't spend time getting to know each other. Very important. Okay, you have to build relationships, have to build trust. Now, that was the intro to the message. So this is probably a two-parter. But I was looking at trust, and there's many factors, more than just the six that I have here, but there's different factors that come right back to the trust issue. Trust being in the center as far as the relationship builder, the thing that bonds us together. Now we are bond together in Christ. And that is a relationship that is Christ is at center, and I'm not trying to replace trust with Christ. I'm trying to show you that first, we trust the Lord. And as we trust the Lord, you'll notice that the more that we look in His Word, He tells us to do things together. Right? He doesn't say, go off into your home and spend the rest of your life there, and just, you know, just put yourself in that little bubble. No. He wants us to work together. When we look at the spiritual gifts are there as a gift to the individual? No. A gift to the church, given to the individual to develop and to use so that the church can grow. Wow. Amazing. Everything that the Lord has for us, he has for us in the church. It's important that we meet together, that we grow together. It's important that we learn together and that we live lives together. So, if we look at trust, the first one I'd like to look at is discernment. And like I say, I've got, what, 6 minutes to do? No. I'll get through one or two of them. Actually, I was looking through the second one, which was forgiveness, and I was looking at all the messages that Shane had this morning on forgiveness. I was thinking, he knew I was speaking on this, didn't he? No, but you know what? I'd like to look through the discernment and just start with Philippians 1, 9, and 10. And I'm just going to read that and point out a few things. So Philippians 1, 9, and 10, and it says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, and with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." There's a number of things here, and I've just tried to put it into a small little phrase: approve, agree with, follow righteousness. Now, I'm just going to read that again. "This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Notice the basis, okay? He says knowledge and discernment, and then so that you may approve what is excellent. If we don't know what God's word has to say, pretty hard to approve it, pretty hard to practice it, pretty hard to know what to do. So this makes for us being readers of the word of God, primarily. Okay, we need to get to know who God is. Again, trust relationship. God wants us to know what he is saying, who he is, all about him. So, as we know these things, he wants us to approve of them. It goes beyond the word approve. I mean, it means to live our lives. It means that our lives are a reflection of what we find in the Word of God. So here, approve, agree with again in our lives, follow righteousness with our lives. Notice we're talking about trust, and here we're using discernment. You know, people trust people with discernment. Isn't that interesting? People trust people with discernment. If you tell someone something and that person tells five other people, but you didn't want anyone to know, that's not discernment, right? That's being a gossip. So we don't want we want basically to emulate God. We want to agree with God. We want to say we approve with everything that you say. We want to be people with discernment. So one, we can be examples, and two, so people can trust us, and we need to look for those things in other people as well. Maybe we need to look to develop those things in other people. Isn't that part of discipleship? Growing each other? God grows us all together, but he puts the onus on us to rely on him and to help each other. He's given us, again, spiritual gifts for these things. Okay, going on to Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. It says there, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he was a child. Now notice that again starts in getting to know what God says. It goes on and it says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know, our lives, day by day, is constant practice. You know, when we make a mistake, it's there so that we can go on from that and learn not to make the same mistake again. I mean, it would be terrible if you made the same mistake when you were 60 that you were making when you were 12. Wouldn't it? I mean, that's, the Lord is saying in practice, in other words, in your life, when you know something, one, we're responsible for it. If we know it from the Word of God, we're responsible for it. Okay? But as we live out our lives, we are to practice those things that we know that God has for us. And again, element of trust. People will trust us if we're sincere to the Word of God. But more importantly, they'll trust that God is who He is if they see that we trust Him with everything in our lives. See, it's not just about, this whole trust issue is not just about me trusting God or me trusting someone else. But it is somewhat a circle of trust. You have to develop trust. It isn't something that you just get. You know, oh, I think I'll just go to the grocery store. I'll pick up a pound of trust. No. It's something you build. It's something that you build. I build trust in the Lord. Every time I trust Him for something, I see He comes through and he is a living God. I go through and read about Him and read that every time He said something, He did it. And then when He gives me something to do, it's for me to take and live it. So that I trust God, others see that God is trustworthy, and that I can build in someone else's life, or someone else can build in my life. Trust. It's important. It's the basis of relationships. I'll finish with this last one. That'll be one-fifth of the way through the message. Hebrews 4:12, and it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, I'm so thankful for this verse. One, because here we have the Holy Spirit coming on the scene and saying, well, Mike, you're not alone in discernment. You've got someone to help you. Good thing. You know, because we all need that help. Because the battle is not physical. The battle is spiritual. And we lose sight of that so easily because, I don't know about you, but, you know, I get out and I get doing things, and it's just so easy to do things with my hands. Just like Israel. You know, so sometimes I'll just do things that I can get done with my hands instead of doing things that maybe discipleship. Interesting, isn't it? Because it's easy. Now that's easy for me. Other people might be something else. But here, the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us with discernment. I find that amazing. I'm very thankful for the Lord, the way He provides for us. You know, He doesn't just say, well, you know, here it is, do it. He says, you know what? You can't do it on your own. I realized that the night I was saved, because for 30 hours I was trying to figure out, from the time I heard the gospel, I was trying to figure out, now how am I going to stop doing all this stuff that's in my life? And finally, I came to the conclusion, I can't. I don't know how. I've tried to quit this and to quit this, and I haven't got the stuff. And finally, at that point, just knelt and said, God, I accept your salvation, your gift of salvation, and ask you to deal with that stuff. Same thing here. You know, the Lord wants us to fight the spiritual battle, not with the ways that we have learned to deal with our work, in our physical, whatever it is. I'm a woodworker, so I think that way, or a piano tuner, both those things. But you know, he wants us to deal spiritually with the things that are in front of us. Trusting him is the first step. Trusting him with our relationships is a step that goes beyond that. It's practicing that which God has given us in his word to do. We need to be people that develop trust in relationships. Now, I've just done discernment. And as I say, I have five more, and I'm sure there's five more and then five more after that. But that's just one wee thought on the idea of trust. So we'll just maybe end it on these thoughts. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look at him, Father, we have trusted our lives to you through him. Father, you have shown yourself trustworthy. Father, you have given us a window into eternity. Father, you've given us the greatest gift that we can ever have. And Father, pray that we would take seriously trusting you in our lives. Father, it seems little things are no longer little when they happen again and again. It seems that things that we may have done years ago and never dealt with, Father, they impede us. They stop us from further trusting you. Father, pray that we develop that relationship with you. We would develop it daily, that we would practice it. That we would practice faith in you. And Father, as we obey, we trust. Father, help us to work on trust issues with each other as well. Not ignorantly, not just trusting everyone for everything, but Father, seeing what your word has to say on how we are to go about that, that building of relationships. And we just leave these few thoughts in your care, thanking you for the great salvation that you have entrusted to us now to pass on to this world. And Father, we pray these things, thanking you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.